Okay. So, divine surprises. Another interesting story. A lady by the name of Rebecca. She writes occasionally for Christianity Today. She sat down with her 4-year-old daughter and read out this story, this passage that I just read. And the moment she stopped reading, her 4-year-old daughter said, "I don't believe that." Most parents would be a little disturbed by that answer. And she said, "Well, do you believe that Jesus is God's son?" "Yes." "Do you believe he died for our sins?" "Yes." "Do you believe he rose from the grave?" "Yes." And as she began to continue that Q&A with her daughter, what she realized, her daughter didn't believe the part about the angel. So Rebecca starts thinking about this a little deeper, starts writing about this, and this is what she said. "My daughter isn't alone in her natural skepticism about the supernatural. When we stop to think about it, Christmas stretches our certitude. It comes complete with an angel appearing, a virgin conceiving, heavenly hosts singing, a star guiding." That's a little bit of a stretch, isn't it? She goes on and she says, "How can rational, scientifically literate, 21st century people like us believe such things when even a child finds them hard to take? However, to believe in the God of the Bible who created the universe and not to believe in miracles is rather dim-witted. It would be like my daughter believing her dad could make bread from scratch, which he can, but that he couldn't toast a Pop-Tart. In fact, if you are a Christian, you are already signed up to believe that the universe and everyone in it is God's handiwork." And I love the close on her article. "Christians believe in Christmas and all its supernatural glory because miracles aren't hard for God." Divine surprises. Here's the first one. God sent a special angel to deliver a surprising message. For curiosity's sake, does anyone have a guess? How many angels are there? Romans 5:11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times thousand." So for the mathematical people who got a hold of that verse, their official number is at least over 100 million. But then we'll add in another verse. Hebrews 12:22. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering." People will say today, and I guess in some ways they're probably true, church is boring. And they'll think, well, heaven would be boring too. Some people describe heaven as a sad place. People way too serious. And it's kind of interesting the different things that kind of formulate in our minds about what heaven would be like. Did you catch that last phrase of that verse? "To countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering." It doesn't matter how much fun you have had anytime, any place in this world. You will never have more fun than you're going to have in heaven. You're never going to be more happy. You're never going to be more joyful. And I think it'd be kind of cool to be hanging out with countless angels doing whatever God wants us to do to praise Him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Maybe not an old me. So let's talk about Gabriel. He was introduced here. Do you know that he is identified in Scripture as God's special messenger? His name has kind of multiple meanings. God is great. God is my strength. Even this one, hero of God. Gabriel. He spoke of himself in this same chapter, Luke 1 and verse 19. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. It's like if you want to be up close and personal where God is concerned in a location, you probably need to hang out with Gabriel. I think he has that backstage pass that all of us might appreciate. Gabriel, he's introduced to us by name in three different passages. In Daniel, he's helping that Old Testament prophet interpret a dream about the end times. In the Gospel of Luke, he's the one that God sends to let the priest, Zechariah, know. You guys thought you were way too old to ever have a baby. Guess what? And it's this same angel, Gabriel, who appears to Mary and just makes this simple declaration. You're going to conceive. And look at how it's spelled out for us again. Luke 1:28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." 1:29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then Luke 30 through 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So, just a thought on this. Think about the Semitic languages. You'd have Hebrew, Arabic, Aramaic. You'd have some other languages that were really ancient, kind of grouped over in this grouping. That singular phrase, a son, in their thought, especially in that day, it would literally mean a carbon copy of his father. The closest thing that I've ever heard in my lifetime that would be maybe similar to that is he is a chip off the old block. But it doesn't even do it justice, does it? It's literally a phrase that would be used to refer to someone who possesses his father's qualities. So just grab that basic truth, connect it with Scripture, and listen to this out of Philippians. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. God sends a special angel to share, to communicate, to deliver a surprising message. Take a look at the other part of this. God chose an unexpected person to receive his surprising message. Another trivial question. So, how old was Mary? Bible doesn't tell us specifically, and the general opinion is, didn't need to, because she was in that general age where people would be getting married if you were that girl. Some say she could have been as young as 12 to 14 years old. Most Christian historians say she was at the most 15 or 16 when she gave birth. The Bible says she was pledged to a man named Joseph. Some translations, the King James in particular, uses the word betrothed. Some translations use the word that we're familiar with, engaged. But let me just take a moment to explain. There's a big difference between being betrothed and being engaged. In their culture, in their time, to be betrothed, it means that a father and a mother have found the daughter they think would be great for their son. It means a father and a mother have made a very personal choice about who they think is going to be suitable for their daughter. And then you get these parents coming together. A formal contract is put in place. It's sealed by the exchange of gifts. And then you wait. A waiting period. Usually around a year or so. You say, why are they waiting that long? There's no sexual relations. In fact, this waiting period is to prove the fidelity of both. This particular contract is binding. To get out of a betrothal would require an official divorce. And that's kind of where Mary is. She's a virgin. She's been betrothed. But she's never known a man. Listen to how this plays out. In Luke 1:38, after hearing all these things that I'm sure she did not totally grasp, she just simply said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Put that in context for her life, for her history, for her time. I read this week. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. If her own father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. And Mary, with her story about becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, risked being considered crazy as well. Still, Mary said, despite the possible risk, may everything you have said about me come true. When Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity she would have. She only knew that God was asking her to serve him. And she willingly obeyed. And this particular description finished with this thought. Don't wait to see the bottom line before offering your life to God. Offer yourself willingly, even when the outcome seems disastrous. Do you ever feel sometimes like your faith is small? Do you ever feel sometimes like your love for God, your love for people, your willingness to be in service for the Almighty isn't what it should be? And here's one of these simple examples out of the Bible where just simply a young girl, in some ways, showed up the entire world. She said, I'll do it. Luke 1, verse number 46. This is when she sings a song later to Elizabeth. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Hold on to that last phrase, mindful of the humble state of his servant. Let me add this comment to the story. Pastor over in California by the name of Mark, he's written, "More than anyone else in the Christmas story, Mary demonstrates to us the true spirit of Christmas. The true spirit of Christmas is not the spirit of family bonding, or the spirit of giving, or even the spirit of rejoicing. All of those things are well and good, but Mary teaches us that the true spirit of Christmas is a spirit of humility." And don't we grapple with that too? Let me bring in a surprise quote to you. It comes from a deceased Chinese philosopher. But check it out. "I have three precious things which I hold fast and prize. The first is gentleness. The second, frugality. The third is humility, which keeps me from putting myself before others. Be gentle and you can be bold. Be frugal and you can be liberal. Avoid putting yourself above others and you can become a leader among men." What is our value system? What are our priorities? What do we really believe about how God wants us to live? Rick Warren has said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." And here is this young girl, taken back by an angelic visit, a surprising message that's delivered. And she doesn't get the big head. She doesn't go off the rails. She just simply says, "Your servant. Here am I." In complete and true humility. Could I say to you, humility is what empowers us to get over ourselves. Anybody need a little more humility today? You say, "Well, I am humble." And others would say, "Well, what about all that bragging and boasting that you do all the time?" And then someone else will say, "You just don't know how humble I am." Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you not in that category that often people fall into, the know-it-all camp? Humility is what helps us to get over ourselves. Humility is what helps us to value others. Reading out of Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Help me, Jesus. God, forgive me. I want to do better. So I close with this. How can that humility that Mary exhibited work in our lives? It's humility that makes it possible for us to realize our need of a Savior. No one comes to Christ proudly. We have to bend the knee. We have to be willing to acknowledge, "I have sinned. I need a forgiver." We have to come to that realization, in and of myself, I am not good enough. I need someone else to rescue me. Humility is what makes it possible for us to be honest about our faults, our mistakes, and our weaknesses. And looking at you, I realize you don't have any faults. You don't make any mistakes. You don't have any weaknesses. But it's our pride that puts on the airs that that's true about us, where humility helps us to be honest with ourselves and say, yes, I have those faults and flaws like everyone else. Yes, I have those weaknesses where I need your strength. And yes, we're not even going to start counting all the mistakes we make. Last but not least, humility is what makes us willing to trust, obey, and serve Jesus. Reading from James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We spend our whole lives sometimes striving to get ahead, wanting to be at the top. And we don't understand sometimes how God really works. And we have an angel giving a message. We have a young girl. And think about this regarding Mary. The only person who saw Jesus when He was born and also saw Him when He died. And she walks this incredible life journey in unbelievable humility.